Shall we once again just bow our heads in prayer? Dear Lord, we cannot turn to thy word without bowing before thee in spirit and in body. And dear Lord, recognizing that apart from thee, we achieve nothing. We can neither speak thy word in a way that is spiritually creative, nor, Lord, can we hear in a way which means that thy word dwells in us. O Father, we cast ourselves, speaker and hearer alike, upon thy mercy and grace, and we thank thee that it is by the Holy Spirit whom thou hast given to us that we know these things which are freely ours in Christ. Dear Lord, take thy word and make it live to every single one of us. We would remember, Lord, especially those who are laid aside. We think of Mr. Luck. We pray for him, Lord, and for that family, for Eric Luck. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt touch them in the different ways in which they need thy touch. Touch them, Lord. We remember Achim. We remember Jan Harrison and Elizabeth Douglas, and others, Lord, who are ill. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt say the word and cause that fever to abate and give them good, strong recovery, Lord. We bear up these and those on duty in hospital, that thou wouldst, Lord, be greatly with them. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon them. We bless them in the name of the Lord. And, O Lord, we pray, wilt thou make this day one of real blessing to us all? We ask it in thy name. Amen. I omitted to say that this evening will be the last of our carol services this year, so we shall be singing carols for the last time and then putting away the carol sheets for another year. 6:30 this evening. Do come, do bring any friends that you want to that time. Now, in Isaiah chapter 32 and the first verses, there is a word that is on my heart. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place, as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The fool shall be no more called noble, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity to practice profaneness and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. We, of course, have been thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ over these days in his birth. And many of our carols transport us back to that scene, and with poetic license, they bid us to view the babe lying in a manger. And I fear that sometimes some Christians tend to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe. In fact, though we are being transported back 2,000 years ago to our Lord's birthday, he is this day reigning at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we have this wonderful little prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes, plural, shall rule in justice. So the words of Mary, the mother of our Lord, have come to pass, that he has taken us from the dunghill and made us to sit with princes. What a wonderful thing, then, for all of us to find ourselves in these verses. And a man shall be as a hiding place. Is there a Christian here who has not found our Lord in 1975, at least at some point, as a hiding place? I have found the Lord as a hiding place for all the days of this last year, every day. But even the most unspiritual believer here must surely at some point in 1975 have found the Lord as a hiding place. It goes on, a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. A covert from the tempest. You must have had a very happy 1975 if you had no tempests in it. And thank God there are one or two for whom 1975 has been a year of unmitigated blessing and peace. But for others, there have been tempests in this year. And you have surely found this King reigning in righteousness, this man, as not only a hiding place from the wind, but a covert from the tempest. And then it goes on, as streams of water in a dry place, as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. It is remarkable, quite different from some other parts of the earth, in Israel, to find that in the greatest heat of the year, you can stand in the full sunlight and nearly boil and step into shadow and immediately be so cool that in a while you must step out of the shade back into the sun to warm up. It is something to do with the dryness of the atmosphere. I remember in America this July, it didn't matter whether you stood in the sun or under a tree, you still boiled. But that's not so in Israel. You can step out of boiling sun into the shadow of a rock, and I've done it a number of times in the Sinai, and have found it so cool that after a while you step back into the sun just to warm up. And that's exactly what our Lord is to us when the heat of the day becomes too much. He becomes a great rock in a weary land. He becomes a place of shade, the shade of a great rock in a weary, a place of refreshment, a place where you can cool down, a place where you can be renewed and revived. And then what a wonderful promise is here too. And it says this, the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. There are many rash people in this room. And it says, the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. What a wonderful promise to us that through this King reigning in righteousness, every one of us can become a witness with our lips to the Lord Jesus. I don't think there are too many of us who find it easy to speak about the Lord to others. We all become stammerers. And what does it mean to be a stammerer? It's not just the actual problem of stammering that a person may have, but surely we stammer because we are uncertain. We dither. We are not clear. We are not certain. We lack confidence. And so instead of being bold and strong and clear and direct, we stammer. But through this King reigning in righteousness, the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly, and the rash to understand knowledge. And then it goes on, the fool shall no more be called noble, nor the churl said to be bountiful. In other words, through this King reigning in righteousness, in the end, truth will out. And if a person's a fool, no matter what position he occupies in Christian things, in the end, by the work of the Spirit of God, it will become manifest that the man's a fool. And if a person is mean and self-centered, in after a while, by the very work of the Holy Spirit, it will become manifest that that person is mean and self-centered. Oh, how wonderful it is that we have a king reigning in righteousness, and we've been lifted out of a rubbish dump. Gehenna, that terrible word for hell, was really the rubbish dump outside of Jerusalem, into which was tipped everything, all the refuse. It was the place where only lepers were found, where smoke went up day and night, and where maggots were found in their abundance. That's why the Lord spoke of it as a worm that dieth not, and a smoke that goeth up forever and ever. But it was a rubbish dump, place for all that could not be utilized, all that could not, again, as it were, be used. It was a rubbish dump. Oh, how wonderful it is that God has saved us from a rubbish dump. How tragic it is when lives, human beings, become bits of rubbish. Nothing worthwhile in their lives, nothing that will outlast them, no significance to their lives, no meaning to their lives. What a wonderful thing it is that we've been saved from the dunghill and made to sit with princes. And I was thinking about our Lord as king, and there were just a few thoughts. We haven't time to explore them fully, but at least I can give you some little sort of pointer that you yourself can follow up. And the first thing we find again and again about this king, and it may well be, although we have to be always careful about dates and so on, that as we enter this last quarter of the century, many of us will live to see the coming of the king. The first thing about this king reigning in righteousness is that he is great David's greater son. And it says in those wonderful words in Isaiah 9 and in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus as great David's greater son. Maybe it doesn't mean too much to you, but you see, in the Old Testament, and indeed in Jewish thought, David occupies a place that is almost mythical. He is the king par excellence. He is the king of all kings. He is the king that manifests a royalty of character and of spirit in spite of his failings and his sin. And the promise was that there would come a day when of his seed there should be the one that would sit upon his throne. And you know, our Lord Jesus has fulfilled it. Fulfilled it completely, just as he fulfilled the whole law. So he fulfilled the whole concept of kingship in himself. He came as a king. Physically, his pedigree goes back through Mary, his mother, right back to David, through Solomon to David. What a wonderful thing it is to understand this, because there are two or three things about David that may help you to understand what the scripture is always speaking about when it speaks about the Lord Jesus as sitting on the throne of David. First of all, and supremely, David was a man after God's own heart. And I don't think that can be said of many of us, if any of us, myself particularly. A heart? A man after God's own heart. The more one looks in, the more one finds one is not like the Lord at all. But the Lord Jesus was one who supremely was a man after God's own heart. From beginning to the end of his life, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. A man after God's own heart. He never failed like David failed. He never sinned like David sinned. He never fell short, came short, as David came short. A man after God's own heart, not only in his beginnings, not only when he was born, not only when he was held in the arms of Simeon, not only when he was 12 years of age and came into the temple and made those wise men wonder, not only when he was 30 years of age and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God anointed him, came upon him and anointed him with power, not only all through his 3 years of ministry, not only in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he was a man after God's own heart when he was nailed to the cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was a man after God's own heart when he thought about his own mother and made provision in the agony of his own death, made provision for his mother. He was a man after God's own heart even when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He finished the work of our salvation because he was a man after God's own heart from beginning to end. And then there is another wonderful thought to me, and it's this. David in Hebrew, David, means beloved. And if there's one thing that the Lord Jesus is, he is beloved. Again and again, heaven opened, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Beloved. Heaven loves the Lord Jesus. The Father loves the Son. Oh, what a wonderful thought there is there just to think about. Great David's greater son. But there's something else about David, and that is this. He delivered his people from their enemies. It was in David's day that he delivered them from all their enemies and gave them peace. It's true, he was a man of war, a man of blood, but he did it so that they might be delivered from all their enemies. And dear child of God, there's not a true believer who has not found that the Lord Jesus is the deliverer. He is the Savior. He is the one who saves us from our enemies, from the powers of darkness, from Satan himself, from all that would destroy us, compromise us, twist us. Oh, how we thank God for the Lord Jesus, great David's greater son. And then I thought of something also very wonderful, and that was this. David was the one who possessed more of the territory that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob than anybody else. And I thought of great David's greater son, the one who's possessed the whole purpose of God, for it says in Ephesians 3, in him the eternal purpose of God has been realized. Realized in Christ. Oh, child of God, you and I are like paupers so often when we should be the king's son. We should be marching into all the purpose of God, exploiting all that God has won for us through Christ, possessing our possessions, going to the very end of the promised land, taking it, as it were, by faith. But so often we live on the wrong side of the River Jordan. We never really settle where we ought to settle. We never build the house of God where it ought to be built. We never understand the city of God and what the city of God means. These are things that we don't understand. Our idea is a Sunday school mentality of some city with streets paved with gold and pearly gates. We don't understand that it's all to do with government, that God is seeking for a people who shall possess their possessions and come to the throne, who shall know what kingship is, who shall be princes that rule in justice, who have in them characters that are produced by the Spirit of God, that are conformed to the Lamb. Oh, that we understood great David's greater son. There is more in this matter. Of course, those promises about the seed of David have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. For in the end, the king shall reign in righteousness from Jerusalem over the whole of this earth. Thank God. then these promises concerning the throne of David will be publicly, literally, physically realized to the ends of the earth. Praise the Lord for that. Then there was something else that I thought of, which was very wonderful too about the king, and that is another one. You'll find it in Psalm 47. By the way, all these thoughts, they come out of these two readings, really, that we've had, Psalm 72, which was on my heart, and Psalm 89, which was on Bob's heart. They're the same thought. Psalm 47 says this. Verse 2. He is a great king over all the earth. He subdueth peoples under us and nations under our feet. Verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Oh, here is something else that I find very wonderful about the king. This king that shall reign in righteousness. It says in Psalm 2, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Dear child of God, do not forget this. Don't get more spiritual than the Bible. There is a kind of spiritualism which is entirely unbiblical. It translates everything into ethereal terms. There's coming a day when our Lord is going to possess the uttermost parts of this planet. His feet are going to stand upon the soil of the Mount of Olives. He is going to go into that old battered city of Jerusalem. And there's coming a day when the whole earth, physically as well as spiritually, will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Then shall these wonderful promises be fulfilled. When the mountains sing for joy, when the valleys also sing, when the trees clap their hands, when the whole earth is filled with the glory of God, when lion and lamb lie down together, when a child can play with an adder. These are not things somewhere in some ethereal heaven. As far as I know, there are no lions or lambs up there, or adders or vipers. They belong to this planet with its atmosphere. They belong to an earth. And the promise is one that you and I, dear child of God, will have a redeemed body. We shall not be some disembodied spirit floating in ether. Maybe there will have to be a time whilst we're in that condition. But there is coming a day when from the dust of this earth God will raise up bodies. We sow them when we're buried. But they will be raised incorruptible. A redemption body. A different kind of body. It's true, a body that can go through walls. A body that lives in another dimension, but still a body. A physical body. A body that can eat fish. A body that can eat bread. A body that can be touched by people who have these old type of bodies. A body that can be mistaken for a gardener. Oh, don't get away from this hope of the resurrection. This theme that runs through the whole Bible, that God's original thought was to have a people in union with himself, with their feet on the earth, but reigning in heaven. The king of all the earth. Oh, how wonderful it is that the gospel has gone out to the ends of this earth. In Psalm 72 it says, all nations shall serve him. And the last but one chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21, it says, and the nations shall walk in the light thereof. Nothing that makes an abomination or a lie or uncleanness shall enter into that city, but the nations shall walk in the light of it. Oh, I don't understand it all. I only know that there's outer darkness and other shades of darkness. I only know that there are seven heavens. These are all deeper mysteries. All I know is this, that a king shall reign in righteousness, and that king is my Lord and my Savior. And that's all I need to know. Because as long as by his grace he saved me and I'm under his supreme lordship, then I can leave the seven heavens to him. And I can leave all the varying shades of darkness to him. I know that by the grace of God he has saved me, and by his grace I have bowed before his lordship and will do his will, though it cost everything. A king over all the earth. Oh, there are so many promises in the Word of God about this king over all the earth. What a day it will be when pollution will be no more. When this poor, poor world, which has been so torn by strife and war and jealousy and rivalry and self-centeredness, will all disappear. And it says the nations shall come up to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord. And out of it shall flow peace and the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth. Don't ask me to explain it all. I only know that my hope, if you want to just sit up there on a cloud, you do. But my hope is with Job. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, and I shall stand on this earth. That's the biblical hope of resurrection, the king of all the earth. And then there's another little thing we must speed on. I just give you another one. Revelation 15 and verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Oh, what a wonderful word in some of your versions. Unfortunately, you haven't got it. You've got King of Saints. Well, thank God he is King of the Saints. Some others have got King of Nations. Well, thank God that. I've just mentioned that. But I think this is wonderful. King of the ages. I think we have to be a little bit careful sometimes about dispensational truth, which carves up the whole of time into so many ages. But nevertheless, there is more than an element of truth in the fact that there are ages in the economy of God. And really, when we take it from the creation of Adam right through now, there have been ages in which God has manifested himself and revealed himself in different ways. Always the same God. Always the same salvation. Always the same end. But he has manifested himself in different ways. Oh, dear child of God, don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that history is a jumbled mass. Be good Calvinists. God is behind the whole of human history. It is all according to plan. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will. I could give you example after example after example of how the way God takes evil and makes evil his servant until finally it causes his will to be done. Who was it that crucified the Lord of glory but Satan? Who was it that put such evil thoughts into the hearts of men to do so terrible a deed? It was the evil one. But thank God it was all according to purpose. All according to purpose. For when our Lord was sacrificed, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. I could give you many other such examples, but then time would go and we'd be here for hours. Now I think of many others that I'd love to show you. I'd like to talk about the Reformation. I would like to talk about the creation of the State of Israel. I would like to talk about other matters, all of which show that God can take the very wrath of man and make it praise him. He takes man at his most evil, his most demon-possessed self, and works out in the end everything according to his own counsel. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Dear child of God, history is not a jumble. Empires come empires go. But the kingdom of God is forever. It has been the privilege of many of you sitting here in this room to have been, to have lived, you older ones, in the British Empire, of which it was said, upon which the sun never set. You have seen its sunset. It will never be the same again. It's hard for us when we have been part of something and have got a patriotism and a loyalty, just like they had in Roman days, just like they had in the Holy Roman Empire, just as the great Austro-Hungarian Empire, many others, to see something pass. But God's times cannot be changed. God has a time for nations, a time for their zenith, and a time for their decline. But this king reigning in righteousness is king of the ages, and dear child of God, he has the whole thing under his control. Our Lord Jesus is not going to return one single minute late. Just as he came on time, he will come again on time. None of us know the time, the day, nor the hour, but he will come just as God the Father has settled it in his own counsel. And so finally, in Revelation 19, he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no one like the Lord Jesus. If we were to take all the kings and lords of the earth and cause them to parade before us, and if we had the eyes of God to be able to see their inner secrets, not even the best kings and the best lords would come to the standard that God requires for his eternal kingdom. But the Lord Jesus is supreme. It is not that God has just, as it were, said, now officially, I want you to reign over them all. He is worthy to reign over them all. And when men did their worst to him and stripped him of all human dignity, and of the mystique of royalty, when they stripped him naked and beat him black and blue and made him the butt of their jokes and dressed him up in a scarlet purple cloak and rammed on his head the crown of thorns and shoved into his hand a reed. At such times, if a man's kingship depends on outward circumstances, he has lost it forever. But not Jesus. He made that crown of thorns the most powerful crown that has ever graced any human being's brow. And he made that reed the most powerful and influential scepter ever man has held in his hand. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords when outwardly he had the least royalty attached to his person. That's why heaven bowed low before him. It must have been as if the whole of heaven was hushed into a silence and bowed in an awed worship and adoration. Jesus is worthy to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he has in him the essential character of kingship. So, dear child of God, You and I are moving into 1976, and I'm sure into a year that for this country, as well as for many other nations, will be a year of pressure and a year of strife and a year of many sorrows. For those of us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed a miserable outlook. But for those of us who know this King reigning in righteousness, what a glorious prospect is before us. He alone can keep us, and he alone can carry us through, and he will do it. Thank God that we have such a Savior. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, our hearts can only say that, Lord, thou art worthy to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that somehow something of this may come into our hearts, Lord. For as we enter into this 1976, we want to be a people whose kingdom is eternal and whose King reigns forever. And we praise thee, Lord, that whatever lies ahead for this world, there is coming a day in the not so distant future when, Lord, thou wilt return with great glory and power in the clouds to take this whole earth as thy kingdom. Dear Lord, we praise thee and we worship thee together. We lift up our eyes from the babe and we see thee, the Lord of glory. We thank thee again for that little word, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall see the land of far distances. We praise thee and we worship thee. Amen.